It was a historic occasion. And as I was thinking about it quite early this morning, my mind was thinking back to a number of years ago where I was aching to see some things. I'd seen laying on of hands, of course, is always a good thing, but I'd seen it in some particularly powerful ways years ago, and I said, Lord, I wouldn't mind seeing some of that. And this morning, just as these individuals were lined up here, the moment we laid hands on that first one, the power of the Lord came down, and it was like a page out of the book of Acts, where the resurrection power of Jesus was extremely present. I thought Stephen Barber was going to blow up on the spot. Wow. And I just love finishing something like that and say, God, you did above and beyond what I could have asked or thought. How wonderful. And so this evening, we're going to pray that he will do the same thing, okay? I'd like you to join with me in prayer. We're going to pray for the exact same thing. Heavenly Father, we come to you as one who likes to go beyond, who still likes to surprise, to do more than we could ask or think. You're the one who loves to exceed our expectations. And so we pray that you would do that again tonight. You said that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So we diligently seek you right now. We pray that on the merits of your Son, Jesus, the heavens would open over this place and you would act here. Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Particularly for those, Lord, who have come and with a broken heart. I guess we all have. We all come in need of healing. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be here in that way. Invite you. Show us your supremacy here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take up an offering tonight. We certainly not our custom to do that very often, and certainly not at Sunday evening services, but I'd like to get a chance to show our appreciation for Ron Kuykendall. And I used to be an itinerant for about 18 years, but as I did that over the years, I didn't want to travel so far and wide. I just wanted to have some places that I came back to regularly. And I was a friend to the church. And I kept them on my heart a lot, even when I wasn't there. And Ron, thank you for being a friend to our church. And so we're already looking at diaries and planning up another time. And much of what Ron does is not even services. I particularly have him putting into our leaders who are giving out all the time and who puts into them. So I particularly have sessions booked up all Tuesday from 9 in the morning till dinner time, 1 hour after another. We'll work him hard. But we also, as a gift, sent him to a smaller church in Calgary. And he just spent 3 days with all their leaders and pastors, and they just couldn't believe it. And I just said, whatever your shortfall is, we'll pick it up. We'll pay as a gift to a smaller sister church. And so we want to take a chance to take up this offering to, you know, just the flight and a few things to cover. So, Father, we look to you and thank you that we're on the right track. And it's a good thing to bless people. Good to have friends in the kingdom. So we just pray you'd meet the needs that that are existent. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kind of hoping that maybe next time he comes, we might be able to bring along actually the man who taught him kind of much of this ministry, whose name is Ken. And Ken is a very outstanding guy. And kind of hoping that maybe we get them both here next time. Ron's general response is, you know, he prays for people and stuff, but if you could get Ken, he says. And they're both good brothers. And so maybe next time we'll bring them both up. Well, why don't you come on up and we'll pray for you. Well, it's good to have you as a friend. And a friend to our church. Friendship will continue to build. When our staff heard he's coming back, they're like, Ron's coming back. Already, even just second visit, there's a kind of a dearness, a special relationship. So, Father, thank you. Your word says that your Son ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. Thank you that everyone here is a gift. Ron is a gift to us. Carries something of your treasure in him. Mm-hmm. I pray that something of Jesus' resurrection power and glory would be revealed to us tonight through a broken vessel. That you would give him enormous liberty. And I pray that the healing power of Jesus would flash like the very lightnings of heaven, like the lightning flashes from the east to the west, that so would the power of the Lord flash through our souls. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's good to be here. I never get tired of telling people that I'm in the Todd Atkinson fan club. I have so many fond memories of Todd at Oxford, and as I mentioned last time, I was a Christian and a pastor and kind of burnt out, and the Lord had given me grace to, here I was really a failure in ministry. Nothing had gone well. I was really committed to become a policeman. But after 5 years in ministry, I've made such a mess of everything. All my good intentions, all my sins, my good intentions, everything was just the worst it could possibly be. You say, you just couldn't be any worse than the mess that I made of the first 5 years of my ministry. And I just said, I thought God called me into ministry, but obviously I got it wrong. So I told my wife, you know, what was the only other option? Be a policeman. I don't know why. You know, I don't know why that was so clear to me. But it was clear to me, and I think my wife didn't even really say much. I think she knew I was so down, and she didn't know what to do with me, because I was driving her crazy too. And, you know, it's possible to be really sincere and to love Jesus with all of our hearts, but to carry things that we're not even aware of. And to carry them in such a way that our best intentions seem to keep working in sort of cross purposes with our heart. And I love my wife, and I married a really tremendous Christian woman. I wish that she could be here. She loves Sherry and the kids, and she wished she could be here too. But as you know, my daughter is 13. You don't know that, but as my daughter's 13, my son's 11. It's not easy to take him out of school and all these sorts of things. And for their stability, she doesn't get to travel with me all the time, but I wish she could be here. But there's really only one saint in our family, and it's not me. I have a wife who prayed for me. And prayed for me. And prayed for me. For 10 years before she began to see any fruit of her prayers. One of the first talks we ever did together, we spoke to a women's group, and she gave a talk, Living in a Difficult Marriage. Hey. It was a powerful talk because she'd been there. in some ways it's hard if the spouse is very sincere and just doesn't get it. She would say that I was angry, and I would say, I'm not angry, I'm intense. And that sounds kind of silly now, but I was serious. I didn't, you know, I memorized Bible verses, I read my Bible, I went to church, I did all the things I was supposed to do. And I had never experienced love in the way that I have come to experience it. And so I didn't really know there was anything missing. I didn't, you know, I just knew, you know, I guess I knew I was a little ornery, but I didn't really know what that was all about. In the first church I worked at, the minister told me, this is a funny story, he told me the first day, he said, now Ron, he sat me down in his office. Now he said, now, I'm American, you can figure that out. So you can just really get this. Canadians really get this one. So he says, Ron, you sit down. Okay, I sit down. He said, now listen, if you see anything wrong in this church, you just come and tell me. What a mistake. I didn't know he didn't mean it. That's how dumb I was. I thought, so every time I saw something, I'm driving him crazy, telling him, by the way, here's a problem over here. This isn't right here. We need to fix this. I mean, just an ideas person with all kinds of gifts, but no maturity. See, giftedness is not maturity. And ministers, we get into ministry because hopefully people have discerned. We've sensed a call from God. And hopefully the churches recognize the call and the gifts. But gifts, no matter how great, aren't maturity. And I had gifts and I had sincerity, but I didn't have the maturity to walk in those. And so some of the very gifts God gave me became instruments to hurt other people. And I did not mean that. That was not my intention. But I also had some gifts that weren't from God. And I had a gift, and I say this tonight because I want to tell you this, and it's serious. I had a gift of condemnation. And I really believe it was a demonic gift. Because in the same way the prophetic works, I could see a person and tell you almost supernaturally, I really believe supernaturally, what was wrong with them. You did not want to get an argument with me. Because I was operating under a fleshly, demonic kind of gift, and here I was a minister, and if someone came, and I was real nice and kind in a way, but if you pushed me too far, all of a sudden I just, bang. It wouldn't be pretty. And you know, there's a lot of people in the church that are operating under fleshly gifts, sort of counterfeit gifts. And instead of having a gift of grace or of wisdom or discernment of spirits, I was operating, I did not know it, but I was operating tremendous damage with the gift of condemnation. And that's sort of a joke, and yet it's not a joke. Because tremendous damage was done. I wish I could tell you how much I've repented, how grieved I am. Because I had no intention of making some of the mess that I did. But I did. Well, about 10 years into it, as I mentioned before, you know, my wife just didn't really know what to do. She could see all the good things. She said that she felt like she was married to two Rons. There was ministry Ron when the Holy Spirit was working and operating and some beautiful things happened. But then particularly at home is where a lot of the bad things, the anger, the frustration, not being able to be emotionally alive. I would just come home and watch football games. And unfortunately, for pretty cheap in the States, you can, if you like American football, you can, you know, for $100 at the time, you could buy like every college and pro game you wanted to watch. And so when I was home, I didn't have any emotional energy. Because all these things that hadn't happened in my family. My parents did a good job from where they came from, but they had a lot of wounds. And because they had a lot of wounds, they didn't know how to love me. They didn't know how to nurture me. And they didn't know how to, my father didn't know how to speak life into me. And so he, you know, spoke a lot of things that were negative over my life. And he certainly didn't favor me like he did my little brother and my sisters. And so there were just all these things. And yet I didn't know what I was carrying. I did well in school. I did well in sports. And so if you said, is there anything wrong? No, there's nothing wrong. But I didn't have any emotional energy to love. You know, I'd come home. All I could do is watch TV. That's it. We were Baptists, so we didn't, you know, the sort of American thing, you come home, watch TV, have a beer in your hand. We were Baptists, we didn't drink, so we didn't do that. But I watched TV. And that's about all I could do. And I didn't know why, didn't know what to do about it. I got so desperate, though. You know, God is so gracious. You know that term, severe mercy. I was so desperate that God in His goodness and His mercy let things get so bad that basically I was willing to do anything it took to get better. And I wonder now how many of us are in that place. Because I'll tell you what, at the point when we finally get to the bottom, the Lord's there. See, and you know you're at the bottom when we're willing to do whatever it is the Lord requires. Because see, I had a lot of people to forgive. And I was taught from a very early age that I was supposed to forgive people. But I thought there were certain things that were an option. You know, and so if you went 7 years without forgiving someone, you kind of got a free restart button on it. It doesn't work that way. See, I always thought the Christian life was sort of, I just kept wanting to find some more advanced teaching, some more other, and kind of get more and more smart. That was my idea of Christian growth. And what I found is most of the important things of Christianity, you can boil them down to 5 or 6 principles. And the mature Christian, the saints, just do those 4 or 5 things a whole bunch of times. I wanted to get to step 57 and step 120. I want to grow like that. But the reality is there's some real basic things, and if we'll do those things, things go well for us. But one of the big things that I had a hard time with was anger. And I don't know about you, but I didn't know what to do with anger. And I didn't know it was okay to be angry. My parents, because of some of the dysfunctional lives, they kind of punished us at times. They did not let us express even healthy anger. And they were trying to be good Christian parents. They just didn't know what they were doing. So I want you to turn me to Ephesians. I want to talk about anger tonight because anger was such a big thing in my life. And maybe tonight, you don't know what to do with your anger either. Because a lot of people think they're forgiving and they're not forgiving. Just a couple verses tonight. And then the thing that I love the best is just to pray. And that's what I want to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Now, I want to say this right away. Some of us have been raised in very strict, conservative, religious families. And we were given a message. If not, we were told this verbatim. We were given a message that anger is bad. Kind of like, nice Christian girls don't get angry. Nice Christian boys don't get angry. And that's a lie. See, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry but do not sin. Meaning, it is possible to experience anger. Anger is an emotion, a response when things are not right. Anger is in fact a virtue. Meaning, if we went down the street and we saw someone beating the tar out of somebody, if there wasn't an anger within us against the injustice and the wickedness of that, something's wrong. And so in the early church, in the moral theology, they talk about that. Anger is a virtue. Proper anger, meaning we are supposed to, anger is supposed to give us the motivational energy to change what is wrong. When we see people starving or homeless, and there's an anger, this is wrong, that's been given from God. And that motivates us to do something about it. See, it's possible to be angry and not to sin. But I was one that didn't think, you know, I would make excuses for people. I wasn't allowed as a child to be angry, and so I never learned to deal with my emotions. And so I was also kind of told it was always my fault. Somehow it was my fault. And so if someone, you know, if I'm at school, I remember one day at school, and I'm not sure my mother said this to me at this time, but I got that message a bunch of times. I was at school one day, and I'll forget, there was this bully kid. And I was a reasonably sort of, not the biggest, but a good-sized kid. And one day we were playing volleyball in PE or gym class. And I remember this boy, this must have been fifth grade, walked up to me out of the blue in the middle of a volleyball game, and just slugged me right in the face. He's just a bully, and he just, you know, I don't know what he was. I to this day, I didn't talk to the boy, didn't know the boy, don't have any idea what he did. Now, my mother didn't, I don't know that my mother said this at this time, but this would be the kind of response I could get from my mother. If I had gone down, hypothetically, and told my mother, I was in gym class today, and I was playing volleyball, and this boy walked up to me and punched me in the nose, my mother would have said to me something like this: well, what did you do? And if I said, I didn't do anything, well, you must have done something. In her mind, she was trying to make me better and make sure she wanted me to grow so much, and she was so interested in my growth. But what she really did is made me really insecure. And she really kind of made me a little bit wacko, because no matter what happens, somehow it always becomes your fault. What she really wanted to do was say, have you done everything you can do to do your best? And that's kind of what she thought she was doing. But what she was really doing is just freaking my mind out. Because if you really believe at the end of the day, no matter what crazy things happen, somehow it's your fault, you undermine a person's security and their sense of themselves, and then you start to believe somehow, maybe it is something. You know it isn't up here, but your heart somehow, as an early age, my heart got a message. Somehow, when things go bad, it's my fault. No matter what happens, if things go bad, it's my fault. Well, you know what? That'll get you upset. It's bad enough to have bad things happen, but if you believe everything bad happens, even the things that you can't figure out what you did, somehow your fault, that'll really make you upset. We didn't know it was okay to be angry. And yet it was possible not to sin. Now I want to go on, but I want to just say this briefly to make sure I say this. How can we be angry and not to sin? We say something like this: I feel the emotion. I'm angry. Lord, I'm angry. I acknowledge this, and Lord, now I ask you to take it. And I forgive this person. And if you have notes, I want you to write down 3 things about forgiveness. This is a little bit abbreviated from a great book by R.T. Kendall. But this has saved my life. And this is not the big thing, but I want to get you real quick on this. Three steps. In Jesus' name, I choose to forgive so-and-so. This is how you deal with anger. In Jesus' name, I choose to forgive blank, whoever that is. So maybe it's the insurance company that when you're in an accident didn't pay you right. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're mad at the government of Canada. Maybe you're mad at a city. I've seen people forgive a city for something, and they got better. Their bodies healed up. But maybe it's a person. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's siblings. Maybe it's coworkers or neighbors. Who knows what it is? Doesn't have to make sense. But in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive. Now, here's the key. What they did mattered. And it hurt me very much. If you dismiss the pain, you cannot forgive it. And so that's what I was always doing. Well, this hurt me, but I know it's just me. Or it hurt me, but I know they were having a bad day. That's all well and true. That, not to blame anybody. The point is, if it hurts you, you got to forgive it. Got to let it go. And if you try to dismiss it, you can't forgive it. You're collecting it. And so you just stuff more and more of this pain, and you carry it. And then it begins to make you, at a certain point, you get numb. See, anger that's unresolved will ferment into bitterness. And bitterness that is unresolved will ferment into hatred. And so unbeknownst to me, I was carrying all these different things. So, in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive whoever that is. What they did mattered. It matters to Jesus. You say, well, that's not that big of a deal. There's all kind of world problems and bombs. And if it matters to you, it matters to Jesus. Because he loves you. That's what the Bible says. Your tears are collected in the bottle. Imagine what the scripture is trying to convey. When it tells us that the tiniest thing that hurt us is a big deal to Jesus Christ. Such is the love of God. What they did mattered. And it hurt me. Some of us are in such denial and our hearts won't fall. Because we're living in denial because we're saying it shouldn't have hurt me. It doesn't, Father say, it doesn't matter if it should or it shouldn't. The point is it does. Your emotions won't grow and mature if you keep telling them that it shouldn't be that way. It just is. I mean, I've certainly seen times when I was mad and I knew intellectually it wasn't the other person's fault. I had a sister, I might have mentioned this last time. She was very good in sports. And so when I was a young boy, 10, 12 years old, until about 12 or 13, she could beat me in sports. And I used to be so angry. I'd get a double and she'd hit a home run. You know that you can be angry at people that don't do anything wrong to you? At least my family can. You know, maybe you're different in Canada. You're known for being real sweet. No one doesn't like Canadians. But at least in America, there's some of us, we can be angry at people who didn't do anything wrong to us. It mattered. It hurt me, but I choose to forgive. And the gut check. And in Jesus' name, I choose to bless Cindy. Or I choose to bless my husband. Or I choose to bless. And I've been with people who said the first part, and when they got the time to bless to their husband, can't say it. Because the hurt and the anger and some of the other dark things that come alongside it have got so powerful, they cannot physically get the words out. It takes some time. But boy, do you see things bless. That's the gut check. When we can start to bless those who've hurt us, then something really wonderful is taking place. But in Jesus' name, I bless so-and-so. And Father, I ask you not to hold their sins against them. Oh, what a painful prayer that used to be. I didn't realize it was painful until I started trying to do it. So Lord, send your grace and bless them and heal me too. Little process. Remember that forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. God knows that your heart is hurt and damaged and maybe full of bitterness and darkness, perhaps hatred, whatever it is. He knows that. All he's asking you is to push the garage door opener. He'll do the work. But you must align your will with his. And when you align your will and say, I choose to align my will with heaven and I break agreement with hell, good things start to take place. But there's some of us tonight that we need some healing, and for that healing to take place, we're going to have to break agreement with hell tonight. Because we've been agreeing with our oppressors, and we've been sucked into all this stuff. And some of us, we nurse this stuff, and over, we remember conversations, and then it happened, and we cannot let them go. Because we think to forgive means we have to feel like it. I hate to tell you this, I'm a minister, and you may not like believe this, but this minister never found it easy to forgive anybody. It was tough. I'm amazed, but it was tough. It was never easy, but I knew after years of the cost and the fruit of what happens when you don't do this, I got to the place where I said, whatever it takes, Lord, so I choose to forgive. Now, I was amazed that God began to change my heart. He is the one that will change our heart. We've got to choose to forgive. Are we okay so far? Listen, if your back's hurting, your legs, listen, unforgiveness is the biggest block of grace that there is. See, Jesus says, if we do not forgive our brothers from our hearts, what will happen? He turns us over to the oppressors. Who do you think the oppressors are? It's the demonic. Some of us, our bodies aren't healing, our emotions aren't functioning properly, all kinds of things aren't going well. Because if you agree with hell, you open yourself up to that. And Jesus never intended for that. But let me tell you something, there's no way to get around this. W.C. Fields, some of you, I hope most of some of the young people don't even know who he is, but most of us older ones know who W.C. Fields is. At the end of his life, he was sitting there reading a Bible in a country club one day with a martini. And they said something, I don't know, they call him W.C., but whatever they said, you know, Mr. Fields, or whatever they said, you know, what are you doing? And he said, looking for loopholes, looking for loopholes. There's no loopholes with unforgiveness. There is no way to get around it. All right? So be angry and don't sin. Part of it, we acknowledge our anger and our hurt. We give it to God and say, Lord, we ask you to take it. Now, when my wife had cancer, I'd come through a desert of a number of years. And the chemo was killing her. And a number of you here tonight have been through that, and you know what I'm talking about. The doctors weren't intended for her to stay in that dead state that they were trying to get her in. But to kill those cancer cells, you have to think, what kind of wicked, crazy person came up with the idea? Let's almost kill these people so we can heal them. I mean, that's genius, but I mean, just think, what kind of person figured out chemotherapy? But anyways, I'm seeing my wife, her fingernails fall out, her hair fall out, and because she was 37 when this thing began, she got the strongest dose of chemotherapy that a human being can get. Because they're trying to get her to live into her 70s. And we've just gone through this incredible desert of years and years of years, and we've gone through all this healing and prayer, and finally, my wife and I didn't just love each other, we finally had learned to like each other. And I saw her dying. And I was so hurt. And I was so angry. And I didn't realize it, but I was really angry with God. Did you know you can be angry with God? Did you know that even if we know that God didn't do anything wrong to us and our brains understand that, do you know that our hearts can be really hurt and we can be really angry with God? I know that God didn't do anything. I have a friend of mine preach this big 16-week series, You Can't Be Angry with God, God Didn't Do Anything Wrong. 16 weeks. I said, Phil, are you smoking pot? I said, even the liberals know that God did anything wrong. The point is that we're hurt. He looked at me like I was a Martian, and we haven't talked a lot since. But I was so angry and hurt with God. And this thing with my wife just brought up and showed me that I've been angry with God and holding God accountable for what I thought treating me unfairly for a lifetime. And so I didn't know it, but I had a lot of this stuff there. But my wife's breast cancer and then the chemotherapy and all, it brought this thing up. And for weeks, all I could do was say, Lord, here's my anger. I acknowledge it, and I feel it, and I give it to you. But I saw no change in my heart. And I did it again, day after day, many times a day. I don't know for sure. I'm thinking 3 or 4 weeks, but I'm not sure when. But one day, I woke up. And part of the question was, of course, God, why did Susie get cancer? You know, why did this happen to her? And Lord, I've seen you heal other people of cancer and this and that. Why did this happen to her? And why did it happen to me? And after some weeks, I woke up and I don't know if I was better for 3 or 4 days or for a day or for an hour. I don't know. But one day I had this reflection and I realized I'm not angry anymore. And God had reset the compass of my heart to true north. And for the first time in my life, I knew that God loved me. I do not know why she got cancer. I don't know why she didn't get healed in a supernatural way. But somehow, God, in revealing himself to me in this process of finally getting real with God and acknowledging this hurts and this anger and bringing it to him, something shifted, and finally, I got all that junk out of me by his grace, and his love and the heart of the Father came to me. And I knew for the first time that the Father loved me, and I knew his affirmation. And I knew no whatever happened, and no matter how bad things got, that he loved me and it wasn't coming from him. And I'd never known that for all my life. I always thought it somehow was my fault, and for the first time. From that day forward, things have really shifted in my life in terms of my personal peace. There's a lot of things that still need heal, but something really beautiful happened at that time. Sometimes it's time for us to get real. Psalm 142, David pours out his complaint. If you notice, about 75% of the Psalms, David is being real with God. He's saying, God, this isn't right. The wicked people are doing well, and my business is doing bad, and their fields are producing great fruit, and my field is not, and their children are prospering, and my children, all these different things. Isn't it interesting, the man with God's own heart, because of his relationship with God, knew it was okay to share with God and tell God the hurt feelings that he had, his questions, his fears, his anger, his upset. And isn't it interesting that in the Psalms, David begins to pour out his complaint, and he tells God these things, and then he tells him, but by the end of the Psalm, because he's told him, God has poured out his grace, and David's heart gets reset, and through the honesty and the intimacy of the relationship, his heart is restored, and he knows, and he ends up, but I will praise you, and I'll worship you, and I'll remember. And so by the end of the Psalm, he's remembering all the good things, because he has learned to be honest and to deal with the anger. He experiences all this grace. There's this powerful verse, I think it's Jonah chapter 3, maybe verse 8, but it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that would be theirs. Some of us, we're such a friend to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. It's become an idol in our lives. And if we cling to these things, we will forfeit the grace that would be ours. Be angry, but don't sin. Why? Because God hates us? No. But if we do this, we agree with hell. And look what happens in verse 27. Starting with 26, and we'll just read through. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. See, even holy anger, even proper anger, if we don't give it back to God, will corrupt us and defile us. See, time with unresolved anger allows it to grow and to bring destruction into our lives. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. 27, nor give place to the devil. Meaning, you know that there's one book in the whole New Testament that is the clearest book that's written to the church? Meaning to believers. Do you know which book that is that's the most clearly church-centered book in the whole New Testament? The Ephesians, this book. And he says to the Christians, do not give place to the devil. Meaning, don't give the devil a landing pad. What this means is, if we don't deal with our anger and forgive the people we need to forgive and give the anger and the hurt to God, the danger and the things that are going to happen to us is it gives the devil a landing pad in our lives. And if we give the devil an opportunity in our lives, he doesn't say, well, Todd's having a bad day. He's a minister. I'm going to leave him alone. Or they don't know how bad I am, so I'll just leave him alone. It doesn't work like that. Or they're young, so I'll leave them alone. Or she's really tired, I'll leave her alone. Or she's in a difficult marriage, so I won't attack her in this way. It doesn't work that way. The devil is evil. If we don't deal with the anger, it will store and it will ferment and it will grow. And it will open us up to worse things. Namely, it will give the devil opportunity in our lives, meaning we begin to lose control in certain areas of our lives because we've given the authority not to the Holy Spirit of God, but rather to the devil. Turn me to Romans 12 just real quick. A couple thoughts and we'll let you alone. I don't have a sermon. I just got bullet points. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That's the only way I like to operate. The most natural thing in the world to me is, frankly, is if you hit me with the rake, I want to hit you with the shovel. I'm Scotch, Irish, and Dutch. I don't know where that comes from. I'm going to blame the Scotch Irish, but I don't know. You know, why is it that I was always that way? I wasn't looking like, you hit me in the eye, I'm going to hit you back in the eye. I wasn't looking for eye for an eye. Okay, I don't know. Machiavelli made sense to me. Disproportionate response, that's what makes sense to me in the flesh. But that's not what God's about. Repay no one evil for evil. So if I'm going to be about the Lord's business, that had to change. I've had to bless a lot of people. I've had people that have hurt me, and then I see them again. The hurt comes back, and I forgive them, and I'm doing better. And then I see them again, and it comes back. And I've had to forgive people hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's not their fault. There's something in me. But so be it. I'm going to keep blessing them and keep forgiving, because the peace of God is too important to me to live without it. So if it takes one time or 10,000 times, there is no other option. Because after 10 to 15 miserable, miserable years, I cannot afford to live without the peace of God. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Meaning, let the way that you live your life be obvious, that any objective observer can see you're doing about the right things. Now, here's the key, because some of you have been broken and hurt and mistreated, and you're still blaming yourself. And some of us are hating ourselves because we have tried and tried and tried, and our husband or our wife has become our idol, and we think are our parents who never have given us approval are the boss, and we keep doing it and trying harder, and we never get the carrot. See, there's only one being in the universe that gets to tell you that you're okay. And any other voice is only important so much as it agrees with the voice of God the Father. Because what the Father says over your life is, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. And any other voice, any parent that says, I never can get the approval of my parent. Okay, that's terrible. And it is sad. But there's only one voice that matters, and it's time for us to shed some idols. It's time for us to forgive those parents, to bless them, and to live in peace. Because what they're telling you is not what God the Father is saying, and only His voice counts. There's nothing more beautiful as a father or a priest or a minister or whatever, is to echo. See, what I say really matters as long as I am echoing what the voice of God the Father would say. Then it's really, really important. And there's nothing I would rather do than tell people the good things that the Father would say to them. But here's the key. If it is possible, which means with some people it is impossible. Hear me on this. We are idolatrous. Some of us, we work and work and work, so they'll say we're wonderful and they never do. Let it go. If it is possible, some of us, we give up way too easy. And it's time for us to love and to pray. But for some of us tonight, 7, 8, 10%, we have killed ourselves and knocked ourselves out for years. And we've let this person who disapproves become our idol. And God wants to give you some relief tonight and say, job well done. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. Have you done your part? Have you worked hard? Have you done all that you know to do? Then be at peace, because the Father's pleased with you. And some of you are so worn out. And God wants to give you peace tonight. And some of you need to stop tonight, and the person you're going to have to forgive is yourself. And you're going to say, in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive myself for not being perfect. Some of you thought you were pleasing God, but you were pleasing an idol of perfectionism. And Jesus wants to set you free. You didn't know it. You don't want to be. But He wants to set you free, because you are. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's men and women. common gender language. And here's the last thing, and we'll close. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. See, we hate ourselves. We can't get the approval of our husband or our wife or our boss or our parent. And we try, and we begin to hate ourselves. But you know what happens with self-hatred? Eventually, we get tired of hating ourselves, and we begin to spill on everybody else. Particularly in our closest relationships. See, there's only so much self-hatred. But then we spill over. And then we begin to wish. I had a woman came to my church, and for about 7 years, she said to me one day, as she finally repented, she said, I used to come to church and sit in the back and pray for the day when God would strike you dead. We got a small church, Todd. We need some help. No. She said that to me. She was sure she had been wronged. I make lots of mistakes. But in this case, I hadn't. I'm thankful. There's a lot of times I've made mistakes, and most of the time when someone's really rough on me, they just pick the one thing I didn't do, and that's God's grace to me. Because I've done many things that are imperfect, but I'm so thankful that when people really blast me, they tend to pick something that actually wasn't my fault. And that's what allows me to still make it and keep moving. And I appreciate that. But listen to this. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to God's wrath. Now, I'm going to stop there. Here's the thing. Get out of the way because God wants to take care of it. Some of you have been angry for so long and you want justice and you won't let it go. And you're in the way because God wants to move. It's like he's saying, I'm getting ready to move and I'm getting ready to do some things and shake some things up. But because your hand's on it, I can't do what I want to do because I don't want to hurt you. So if you would back out and get out of the way, I would do my thing. Don't avenge yourselves. I got under control. God said, I'll take care of it. And if you would forget your judgments and repent of your judgments and forgive them and get clean hands in this matter, and if you would back up, God said, I'll take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. God's a big God. He can take care of it. He can promote you. He can bless you. He can restore your family, your children. He is a big God. I've seen people who did such a good job, but they get so worn out at the end. They defile themselves because they won't get their hand out of the way. They want so much to be right, they don't get out of the way and let God take over. Now, healing of the heart. Forgiveness. If I come every time, I'll probably talk about forgiveness because it's so important. I know this church teaches a lot about forgiveness, but it's really important. See, the easiest people to pray for are non-Christians. I don't know if you know this. The hardest place to have a miracle is in a church. The easiest people to pray for are non-Christians because God does not expect of them, because they don't know God, they don't have the Holy Spirit, he's not expecting of them that they have a right life. They don't know. I mean, I love to pray for people that don't know because God just does wonderful things because he loves them. But because you're a believer tonight, because I'm a believer, God does expect that we know his word and that we respond to it. And so we got to forgive. God wants to bless you. We got to deal with some emotions. Some of us, we can't hear God's voice. We've been shut down and numb for so long because we have not dealt with our anger. Our emotions have slowly just turned off. All the fuses have just turned off and we don't really feel. We don't feel great. We don't feel bad. We just don't really feel. And life becomes blah and terrible. That's the cost. You can't flow in the spirit. You can't hear God's voice. You can't enjoy life if you won't deal with your anger. I had so much anger compacted in my life. And I just can't almost believe how patient God was with me. And I will tell you this. He'll be patient with you. And if you never get better, he'll still love you and take you to heaven. But boy, will you miss all the fun that he had for you here. Boy, will you miss all the help he wanted to give you by directing you through the maze of the difficulties of life. Boy, will you miss all the joy of walking in the power of the Spirit. Life is too good. The Spirit of God is too wonderful to miss an intimate relationship with him. See, Colossians 3:15 says, guard the peace. See, when we get angry and unforgiving, we don't deal, we lose the peace. In the Greek, it's like, let peace be the referee. Let peace rule. When you lose your peace, figure out where you lost it and go back and do some forgiving, do some blessing, do some acknowledging the hurts, because God wants to bless you. And get back there, because you can't get on the train down the road. You got to get back on where you got off. It's a spiritual principle. So tonight we're going to pray for some people, and we're going to do it. What I'd like to do, if we could, I don't know how many want prayer, but what I'd like to do is, if we got everyone, just stay still for a minute. If we had everyone just to one at prayer to line up across the front. And then if we could get the five guys today who are inducted to kind of split up, and I want them to start blessing people. And I like to come behind. And different ones, and the Lord gives me a word for, just really stop at a few places. All right, but what I do, whether it's Todd or all the different pastors and the guys from today, if we could just spread out across the front, that those that want, and they're going to start blessing you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you stay there and you don't ask God the question. See, people say, well, I've forgiven everybody. You know how many times people tell me that and I say, well, ask the Lord right now. And they come up with like 55 people. All right? Well, that takes time. So I really don't mind. Todd's tired. He's got to do 3 services. I just got to watch and enjoy it. All right? But it'll be a long night if everyone comes, and then we have to do, let's walk through forgiveness. It'll work, but there's just so much time. So let's do something really wonderful tonight. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to come and tell us who we need to forgive. Because we'll speed things up, and the Holy Spirit is dying to heal us and to touch us tonight. He wants to free us, and He wants to soften things, and He wants to restore things. And there's backs that are out of place, and there's migraines, and there's tension, and there's all kind of things that are happening. And it is the greatest joy of the Father to bless you and to touch you. We don't have to beg Him tonight. Like He doesn't, you know, like God doesn't want to do it, but pretty please. There is nothing that brings Him more joy than to bless you because you are His sons and His daughters. It is in His heart to give you every good thing. But we must obey His principles because He established them before we came into existence. Lord Jesus, would You come tonight, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You show us people, Lord, that were angry, people that have hurt us and betrayed us. Lord, some idols that we need to repent of tonight because we've let those people tell us that we're terrible and we believed them, and then we've acted like that, Lord, and we've lived our lives in all kind of pain, and we've made things worse because we've been hurt and angry. Lord, would You just bring these people up tonight, and Lord, we just are so sorry. Lord, we've made such a big mess of things. Lord, we've hurt the ones we love. Lord, we've delayed Your purposes of our life for years. We've known this thing, and yet we didn't do anything about it. So, Lord, tonight, as humbly as we know how, we ask You to come and to forgive us because we choose to forgive tonight. We let our mothers go who we could never please. We let her go tonight. Father, forgive her. She hurt us. She tormented us, but we let her go. We bless her. Father, forgive her, for she knew not what she was doing. She didn't understand who we are and the way You love us. So we forgive her and we bless her. Whether she is living or dead, we bless her. And we let her go tonight. And Father, we ask for grace for her and healing for us tonight. And Lord, for the fathers who abandoned us or who were angry and yelled and screamed and beat us and never, we could never do anything right, and they didn't seem to care, and they liked others better, and they wasted their money on drinking and all kind of things and not on the family. Lord, we've been devastated and hurt by these things. Oh, Lord, forgive us for hating them. Tonight, we choose to forgive them. Lord, the things that He did mattered. And Lord, they've hurt us so severely. We've tried to deny it and act like we were okay for all these years, but we see it when we leak with our anger in our children, and we're not able to love our wives, and we're not able to be soft, and we're not able to listen to the Spirit and to be the men You've called us to be. Lord, we're so grieved. Lord, we don't want to stay here any longer. So Lord, what they did mattered, and Lord, it's certainly hurt us. But tonight, we choose to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing. And Lord, we pray your grace upon them. Oh, God, help them. And Lord, help us, because we've been mangled. And we're really afraid, because now we're beginning to mangle others. Lord, set us free. Lord, for others who've hurt us, teachers and preachers and all kinds of authority figures, and especially our husbands and our wives, that we thought they could fill in all these holes in us, and we've been so angry because they can't make it right, and we thought they could. Oh, Father, bless them. Lord, we forgive them. We let them go tonight. There's things they've said that have hurt us and done, and Lord, it's been so painful, and things they've not done, and things they've been unable to do, and some of them have not been able to love us back, and Lord, we've been so broken and so lonely, and we thought marriage was going to be wonderful, and yet, Lord, it's become worse than when we were single. And so, Lord, we just grieve. We bring this pain to you tonight, Lord. Lord, what's happened mattered, and the things that they've said and done, it matters, Lord, and it's hurt us. But, Lord, we bless them. Lord, we ask you to pour out your grace upon them tonight. Oh, Lord, heal us too. And Lord, tonight, as you just continue to bring these people up, Lord, that we would just begin to get free. And Lord, we ask your spirit to come into where all this mess has been, where all the spirits of bitterness and anger and self-hatred and hatred and rejection and self-rejection and suicidal fantasies, Lord. Tonight we rebuke them in Jesus' name. And I just speak over this wonderful group of people tonight, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness, the absolution of sins. Because Lord, every time they turn to you, you forgive them. And you cleanse them. And so we speak your righteousness to all the places where this mess has gone. Every root of darkness, every agreement with hell, we break now in Jesus' name. And I speak the righteousness and the grace and the beauty of Jesus Christ to those places right now. Lord, by your Spirit, would you heal everything which is broken? And Lord, would you fill by your righteousness everything which is dead and make it new and alive? Because these are new creation people. Lord, some of them just are missing stuff, Lord. But Lord, tonight you can put it back. Lord, you can give them new hearts, and Lord, you can give them new minds, and there's other things of affirmation. They can never go back and get back what they needed and they lost in their childhood, but Lord, you can make them new. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight. Lord Jesus, make us the new creation. Lord, make us new tonight. This is our inheritance. This is your promise. And so, Lord, tonight, we open up our hearts and we say, make us new. Lord, would you just send your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we begin to pray, as we begin to lay hands. Lord, I pray that through our hands, your comfort, your love, your acceptance, your kindness, your grace, and your gentleness would flow. Because, Lord, you live in our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that as we lay hands, that you would lay hands, Lord. And that people would feel something way more important than my hands and my love. But Lord, that they would be able to connect with the very love of Jesus Christ through each of the people who come to pray. Lord, that there'd be a cross-pollinization, Lord, that your presence in us would begin to be enlarged and to bless them. And Lord, that your presence within them would be released from everything that's put you in a box. All the unforgiveness, all the anger, all the hurt. Lord, thaw it all out. We're just acknowledging all this stuff. We're just being real tonight, Lord, so that you can make us new and heal us.